Again, I thank the Lord for His blessings and allowing us to be in the house of the Lord. Thank those ladies for that beautiful song. I don't think I'd heard that before. That's a blessing to my heart. I felt right at home, especially in the first congregational in this afternoon service. I didn't know the song real well, but the song that, about creation down there talking about the moon shines full. We're from Wilkes County, North Carolina. It's the moonshine capital of the world, they say. And made me feel at home. I do appreciate the kindness that's been shown to us while we've been here. I told her I was going to use this one of these days somewhere. I'll just use it right now. But church we were in last week, and by the way, one of the reasons why we're able to be here right now, I was in a missions conference there in Kentucky last week, just Wednesday through Friday. And then I'll be going back there this week for a revival meeting Monday through Wednesday. And so we were within 4 hours. Brother Kirkman said, "You mind driving on out 4 hours?" And I said, "I'd love to. That'd be a blessing to me." And but while we were there at that church, they gave us a little, I don't know what you call it, a hospitality bag of stuff in it. And it had Amish friendship cake. And I asked my wife, I said, "Why does nobody ever make a Baptist friendship cake?" But I guess one of the ingredients would be arsenic or battery acid or something. But I'm kidding. But seriously, I appreciate people being so friendly to us here. And I'm not surprised, to be honest, because your pastor's a gentleman. And I've met him, as he said, been there in Kansas with him numerous times. And then we've had him out to our place a couple times now. And been with him in Mississippi at Brother Sutton's as well, and that's a real blessing. But I've always seen he's a gentleman behind the pulpit, a gentleman out from the pulpit. I appreciate that. Amen. Baptist people ought to be strong. You know, we talk about fighting, but at the same time, we ought to be friendly. Amen. We ought to have the love of God. We ought to exude and represent and produce fruit that shows love. And then we met his wife last night for the first time, and I was not surprised to find her to be a lady. And thank God for that. Amen. And they fed us a good meal, even provided us wonderful music, and we had a good time. Amen. And enjoyed that. I really did. And I appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning as far as in the morning service. Now, my sermon this afternoon, or it's not afternoon yet, may get to afternoon, but I don't think it'll be long, all right? But I'm going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would go back there with me. The Lord nudged my heart some time ago at our local church there, our home church, to preach around the characters in this story. And I don't have time to cover those. There's so much good. There's an unnamed armor bearer that can bear some preaching. I preached a sermon on that unnamed armor bearer. Then there's another man that's not named in the text here, but is there on that battlefield by the name of Jonathan. I mentioned, I wonder why Saul did not step forward to fight that battle, because Saul was God's anointed. But I also wonder why Jonathan didn't step forward. Jonathan was not afraid to face insurmountable odds. Jonathan had previously, chapter, maybe is it 15? Jonathan had gone against a whole garrison of the Philistines with only himself and his armor bearer. And apparently his armor bearer didn't even have a sword. He was not afraid to face the enemy. But here's my perspective. This is just a thought that you can think on. Jonathan was not afraid to face the enemy when he knew God's hand was upon him. But not only had Saul been rejected, but Saul's house. Jonathan was a member of Saul's house. Amen. Jonathan does not stand up for David. I've heard men preach, say Jonathan should have stood up for David, that sort of thing. But Jonathan was doing exactly what Jonathan should have done. Jonathan was faithful to God's anointed, to Saul, his dad, and he was faithful to David as well. And he was in the place he needed to be. But I appreciate Jonathan not stepping out to face Goliath, because I believe Jonathan recognized that the hand of God was not upon him. Amen. Listen, in our witnessing, we need to be discerning of the Spirit of God. There are times to drive the point home, and there's times just to drop a handful of purpose and move on. And we need to be able to discern the mind of God in those things to help us in our witness and our work for the Lord. Now, that's sermon number two, I guess, all right? Look in 1 Samuel 17, I'll read only one verse, verse number 28. If you would stand as we read and honor the reading of the Word of the Lord together. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, this is David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I mentioned already there was no battle going on. David wasn't seeing fighting. He didn't come for that purpose. He was obeying his father. But here's a battle that David has to face before he can face the battle with the giant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege again to be in the house of God. Again, as I said this morning, to be able to worship with saints and brethren that we have never met before. Lord, to see again that, Lord, you've not left this nation desolate without a light, without a witness, without a remnant of believers. I thank you. I rejoice in that fact. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church. What a beautiful facility they have. What a wonderful congregation we see before us, and the jobs that are being done, the work and the labor and the friendship, and Lord, for their pastor and his family. What a blessing, dear God, that we see here. I ask you, dear Lord, to keep your hand upon this work, and Father, that you would let this light shine. Let it be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And Lord, I pray, let them shine until Jesus comes. And as they sang in the song, till they can hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, help me to be faithful as well. And Lord, help us each one to see what we need from this scripture. Now, Father, I pray, I'm not going to be preaching to the sinner in particular, but Lord, I know that all the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All the Word of God is able to bring us to Christ. And Father, I pray that you'll help them to have that understanding, that sinners might be convicted and drawn to Christ, that they might believe and repent of their sin and call upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, before it's too late. But help us as thy people, Lord, to be faithful to serve you and to please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I preached in Sunday school really about the giant that's on the battlefield. I want to look at David, if I can, for just a moment here this morning. And mention to you, first of all, I want to say this. True character is not built by successes, but true character is built by failures. True character, maybe I should say, true character is built by opposition. Amen. You gain strength by an exertion of your will or your might. That's how you gain strength. We don't need things to be easy. Really, and so sometimes we complain, oh, Lord, I'm in a hard battle. The song they sang, Lord, I'm in this fire. I'm in this trial. God puts us there on purpose, amen, because he knows that in order to develop a son into a soldier, he's got to make us strong in the faith, amen. And that making us strong is made in trials. And I believe that David, sometimes we think this David facing Goliath, this is the first trial David's ever faced. It's not the first trial he ever faced. Matter of fact, he mentions to Saul, I've been in the battle before. I may look like a lad. I may look like just a young stripling of a boy. But he said, Saul, I have fought some battles that many men would not have faced. And so he was saying he had faced some trials. And I'm preaching this morning on this thought, David's three trials. This facing of Goliath, I believe, is the third of David's three trials, and we can see them, I think, in the text. Now, as I mentioned these trials, immediately we jump to the battle with Goliath. That's what we have in our mind, and I preached about that a little bit earlier. But as a matter of fact, David had faced two trials previously, and I'm not talking about the lion and the bear. I'll use them. I believe they're symbolic. But David had faced two trials previously to facing this giant, and I personally believe that he would not have advanced to third base if he had gotten out on second or first. I personally believe that David, he could not have been the champion that would have faced Goliath had David not been faithful in those other two trials that brought him up to this third one. Now, when I say that, here's my first point. These are alliterated, all right? So you can write them down and understand what I'm saying, all right? First of all, there's the trial. I call it the trial of ascension. You see, in Psalm chapter number 75, verses 5 through 7, here's what the Word of God says. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So the psalmist is saying, don't boast yourself. Don't lift up your horn that you've made it where you are. He said it takes God to put a man in a position. We have a preacher back home, actually pastors a church my brother attends, a good man of God. His name's Brother Belcher. That's bad for a preacher, but that's his name, Brother Belcher. And Brother Belcher used this illustration one time I thought was really good. He said, if you ever see a turtle or a tortoise on top of a fence post, you know he did not get there on his own. Somebody picked him up and placed him there. And he said, that's how I am. That is, by the way, how we are. Where we did not pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We did not climb the ladder of success by our own strength. We are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. And we are where we are by the grace of God. Amen. But we love to hear stories like the story of David, taken from the sheepfold, taken from obscurity, exalted to the throne. My, what a wonderful thing to look at the underdog who comes out and becomes the hero. We love those stories. But I want you to think about David's story, not just taken from the sheepfold and exalted to the throne, but thrust back to the sheepfold, left in obscurity. Amen. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to turn and just look at it, I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'll read here and there. But verse number 1 through verse number 13, we see that David is anointed as the next king of Israel. This, by the way, was not something David strove for. David did not volunteer for this. I don't know if Saul knew that Samuel was coming to anoint a king. The scripture's not plain about that. It looks like it may have been a surprise. But for whatever the reason, they knew something was going on. They knew there was something special going to be taking place. And Jesse had his seven sons line up from the biggest and the boldest down and oldest down to the youngest. And except for David. Left David out in the sheepfold, tending those sheep in the wilderness, as if he did not expect David to be the one. And David had not volunteered and said, wait a minute, Dad, wait a minute, put somebody else in the sheepfold. I need to be out there because I'm probably going to be the next king. The point I'm making is David did not aspire to be king. It was something that was thrust upon him rather than something he desired. I believe that's right. Amen. He had not prepared for that, but it was something that was thrust upon him. But look at verse 13. This amazes me every time I read this text. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. I'm trying to say that right. Y'all have more than one syllable in the word oil. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Well, that's good. He's anointed. All right, look next. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Oh, boy, that's good. But look what's next. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, here's the point I see. After anointing David as the next king of Israel, Samuel did not call a gathering and get a big parade and march down Main Street and put David on the throne and announce him as the next king. Bring him to the throne room. Sit him upon the throne. Instead, Samuel went home and went back to his ordinary activity. And it appears David did the same. Back to the sheepfold. Anointed king, Spirit of God upon him, but he's not on the throne. He's back in the sheepfold. I personally believe there is a trial of ascension there. In other words, we must deal with pride if we're going to be used of God. God resisteth the proud, God hates a proud look. Over and over, we can go through the text. Pride is a very dangerous thing and a very destructive thing in a person's life. In America, we make out as if pride is something great. Pride is something to be bragged about. Pride is something to, and by the way, humility, don't brag on your humility either, all right? I have heard people brag. Thank God, God made me so humble. Lord, help them. Honestly, I've heard that. But pride is something that we have to battle sometimes in our life. And David had to face that. I wonder what thoughts must have coursed through David's mind. What feelings must have ran through his heart when here I am, brought up, not on my own will, but brought out of the sheepfold. Samuel made this statement to Jesse. Have you not another son? And Jesse said, I've got the youngest, David. He's done our tending sheep. Samuel said, bring him in. Here's what he said. For we shall not sit down until David comes. Praise God. Amen. He's saying he's so important that we're not going about our business. We're not moving on from this point. We're going to stay here and stand at attention until David comes and he's anointed king. And so they go through that and then just go home like nothing ever happened. Our Lord experienced something very similar to that in his earthly life. In Luke chapter number 2, verses 46 through 51, you don't have to turn, I'm not going to read, but you know the story. Our Lord, at the age of 12 years, is brought to the temple and is left behind as Mary and Joseph move on. And they think he's in the crowd, and our Lord stays behind at the temple. And when they find him, he is asking, he's in with the doctors of the law, in with the rabbis and the chief rulers and leaders, and he is asking them questions. And the Bible said, in giving them answers. I'm glad our Lord has all the answers. Amen. And they were amazed at his questions, and they were even more amazed at his answers. Amen. And so our Lord, as a child, when he's born, he's laid in a manger. He's born in obscurity. He's in a stable. And then he goes into Egypt for a while, comes out and up into Nazareth, and he's in total obscurity, but he's headed to the throne. Amen. But our Lord goes to Jerusalem, the capital, the center of God's worship. He's there where he ought to be, and yet he is not worshiped there. He's there, and I see these rulers around, and they're wondering at him. I don't know what they must have thought. Is this the one we're looking for? I don't know what thoughts ran through their mind, but it looks like our Lord's headed in the right direction. But all of a sudden, Mary and Joseph come back, and our Lord, the Bible says that here's the phrase, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. For 18 more long years, our Lord lived in obscurity. Amen. Amen. Our Lord condescended to go back to ordinary life, normal, drab, ordinary life. In a carpenter shop. Rather than seeking his glory, rather than seeking to ascend to the throne in his own way, among those religious rulers of his day, he remained in obscurity for 18 more years before he stepped out into the sunlight of ministry. Amen. This was David's first trial, the trial of ascension. Flattered one moment and forgotten the next. Can I say this? Listen, this is, I think, important. Americans are success-oriented people. Many people try to climb what we call the ladder of success. Can I say this? The ladder of success is a slippery and dangerous ladder to climb. Amen. David saw that. Amen. One day he is famous in the court of Israel. Amen. The next he is forgotten and placed back into the sheepfold. Amen. I'm saying that this situation that David faced here, this trial that David faced, sometimes we have to face trials just like that. Amen. Go on back in verse number 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, from verse 14 down through verse 23, we record where David is sought after. Saul is looking for somebody that can play on a harp, somebody that can play on an instrument of music and can play well. And they search out and they recommend recommend David. Amen. In verse number 17, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. This is when David has been anointed. This is when David has the hand of God upon him, but he's not in the limelight. He's in obscurity. And this man says, I have noticed him out there. He brings him to the throne room again. Boy, it looks like he's headed in the right direction. He knows he's bound for the throne room. He knows he's bound to sit on the throne. He is headed in that direction. But he's not asked to sit on the throne. He's asked to play and sing. And then chapter 17 moves right from that point. David in there playing. David's recognized. David's famous. Oh, they love David. He's doing a wonderful job. And all of a sudden, the enemy rears his head. The Philistines gather together. There comes a day when Saul forgets David. All of a sudden, Saul's not looking for a boy to play an instrument. He's looking for a man that can handle a sword. All of a sudden, Saul is not looking for somebody in his court that can please him. He's looking for a man on the battlefield that can fight for him. And so you know what happens? Saul gathers his army. Three of Jesse's eldest sons go to war with Saul. But David does not go to war with Saul. David goes back to the sheepfold. Again, thrust. Forgotten. Famous, then forgotten. Amen. Amen. I'm convinced this. Probably before we ever reach a state of elevation, if I could say it the way, before we ever reach the state of elevation that God has planned for us, if He has that plan for us, we've got to be willing to shine in obscurity. Amen. I really believe we've got to be willing to be hidden away in obscurity before we can be brought out and shown before men in that place of opportunity. You see it all through the Bible. Moses had to be on the backside of the desert for 40 years before he could lead God's children out. Amen. Elijah had to hide from Ahab and his men and Jezebel had to hide out over there by the brook Cherith and then at the widow of Zarephath's house. And he had to hide and be in obscurity before God would bring him to Mount Carmel and use him in a mighty way. Over and over we can see that in Scripture. But I want to say this. Will we serve God gladly when we're not serving Him in the sunshine, but rather it's raining on our parade? When we think, Lord, I ought to be the special singer. Lord, I ought to be the one that gets their name mentioned from the pulpit. I ought to be the one in the limelight today. And one day, possibly, if that is God's will, that's all right. But if it's not today, can you wait until that day? That's the trial of ascension that I see in David's life. Amen. So I'm convinced that the most beautiful flowers that bloom for God's glory are not in a crystal vase on a beautiful mahogany table, but it's on a mountainside somewhere where no person ever sees. Amen. But it's blooming where God plants it. Amen. I believe that's right. Amen. I believe that the most beautiful stars, the most brilliant stars that shine in God's heaven are not surrounded by light and surrounded by population or life, but rather the most brilliant stars of God are in darkness, they're in loneliness, they're out there just on their own doing what God made them do. Amen. I'm saying we may have to battle that trial of ascension. Amen. Secondly, there's this trial that we saw in chapter 17, verse 28, the trial of acceptance. See, it's a different kind of trial. Equally painful, equally difficult. David comes to the army in verse 28. David's eldest brother heard what he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Let me stop just a minute. Why wasn't Eliab's anger kindled at Goliath? Amen. Sometimes in churches, Lord help us, but we're human. This is where we're at. Sometimes in churches, something will go wrong in our family. And you know what we do? We get mad at the preacher. Why do we get mad at the devil? Amen. Sometimes things happen and we want to blame somebody. Maybe we blame the husband or maybe we blame the wife. But if we're not careful, our anger will be kindled at the wrong direction. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. I heard a man say this, an evangelist, blessed me years ago. He said one day he was reading this text and God said to him, he said, brother, I wonder how the story would have ended if David had fought his brother instead of fighting the giant. There's a lot of times God's got us prepared and his plan is for us to do some great work for him. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in a little squabble at home. By the way, if you have squabbles at home, it does affect the service at church. Amen. Amen. Peter talked about it. It hinders your prayer life. Amen. So what are you going to do? Get right with it. Amen. Make those things right and try your best to go to church. I'm not talking about just putting on a facade. Amen. One preacher said this, Brother Kirkman. He said, you see this mother and dad, they're fussing and fighting all the way to church. Children are in the back seat. They're hearing it. They're fussing and fighting. All of a sudden, they drive up on the church property and something miraculous happens. Stars twinkle. All of a sudden, he reaches over and gets a hold of her hand. They're smiling at each other. He runs over and opens the door for her and brings her into church. Set them down, they put their arm around each other. Oh, they're in love all of a sudden. And their children sitting back there thinking, could we just move into one of the Sunday school rooms? If we could live at church, boy, it'd be so harmonious. I'm not talking about putting on a facade. But what I'm talking about is really make things right so that when we come to the house of God, we can do battle for the Lord. So that when we come to the house of God, we can enjoy worship in the Lord and have the presence of God and the power of God like we want to see at the house of God. Amen. There's this trial here. I call it the trial of acceptance. Not only did David desire and had it right to ascend, but David... Here's a hard thing, is to be accepted. And many times, to be accepted by our own family is one of the hardest trials we'll face. Amen. A prophet's not without honor, save in his own city. Is that how it said it? His own country, his own people, among his own people. I'm saying many times our own family, they know us best. They know all of our blemishes. And so it's hard to be accepted among them. Well, here's David. And you picture his father, Jesse, at home. Jesse's concerned. Jesse's worried about his three eldest sons. His three eldest sons have been carried away into battle in Saul's army. They're going against the Philistines. The Philistines have been the natural enemy of God's people. They have been the perpetual enemy of God's people. And so here's Jesse at home concerned about his sons. He gets David, says, David, I need you to leave the sheepfold again. I need you to go into the battlefield, carry these cheeses and get their pledges. I mean, that give these gifts to your brothers. But when David arrives at the camp, rather than just seeing his brothers, rather than just seeing the soldiers, he sees this enemy soldier and he is defying God. David hears this with his own ears and David also sees the soldiers hiding in their tents rather than going out to face the giant. I personally believe David was perplexed and angered. And I don't see his anger directed towards the children of Israel. I don't see his anger directed towards his brothers who should have been fighting. But his anger is directed towards that giant. Amen. Where it should be directed. Amen. And David is wondering. He's seeking to rally somebody. He says, what shall be done to the man that'll face this enemy? In other words, David has just said, somebody ought to step up to the challenge. David was not personally volunteering at this moment. He's trying to rally somebody to do something for God. I found this to be true many times when God encourages you to rally somebody to do something for God. A lot of times it's you he's wanting. Amen. It may very well be you that he's wanting. You say, oh, I wish somebody would go witness to my family. It may be you that he wants to go witness. Amen. I heard a story years ago of a preacher that was preaching a revival meeting and said every night this lady would come meet him at the door to shake hands and she'd say, preacher, I want you to pray for my son. He's lost. Every service, on the last night of the meeting, she came to him and she said, preacher, I want you to pray for my son. He's lost. And the old preacher said, pray for him yourself. Now, that sounds harsh, and I wouldn't say it that way. But I think what he was saying to her was, ma'am, why would you request prayer for others to pray when you're not praying? And are we not guilty of that sometimes? Many times we take public requests. We'll say things and ask other people to pray for things that we've not spent our own time in prayer. David's out there rallying, trying to rally somebody. But before much else can be said, Eliab's anger rises up against David. He lashes out vindictively against David, and he accuses David of wrong. He says, "I know the naughtiness of thine heart." Verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither?" I'll tell you why. He's obeying his father. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He's accusing David of neglecting his father's will. David's not neglecting his father's will. He's doing his father's will. But Eliab is accusing him of wrongdoing when he's done no wrong. He goes on, "I know thy pride." Boy, isn't it something? Sometimes you say to somebody, you say, "I know what you're thinking." The truth is, a lot of people ain't thinking at all. We don't know what somebody's thinking. We may think we know what they're thinking. Amen. "I know the naughtiness of I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down and that thou mightest see the battle." David had done no wrong, yet he was accused of wrongdoing. Amen. David was right, and yet he was accused and was treated as if he had done wrong. Again, our Lord faced that in Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord ministered to his home people in Nazareth. Our Lord taught them. Our Lord preached to them. And they said, "Is this not the son of the carpenter?" The carpenter's son. His brethren, his sisters are with us. And even our Lord's own brothers and sisters did not believe upon him and did not follow him at that time. Amen. Here's what the Bible says, John 1. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Amen. Many times we face that same trial, the trial of acceptance. Sometimes our own kindred, our own acquaintances may mistreat us and misjudge us. Amen. I tell you what we need to do. When that happens, just keep on living for God. Just be faithful where God planted you. Amen. Just keep doing what God's told you to do. Keep serving God. Keep trusting God. He is the faithful judge. Paul said he's the righteous judge. Amen. Abraham asked, "Will not the God of all the earth do right?" And his idea, God always does right. God always judges right. Sometimes people will accuse you of things, and many times they will accuse you, and it is hard to prove a negative. It is hard to prove I did not do that. I did not. It's hard to prove I was not thinking that. How can you prove what you were thinking? Amen. It is hard to prove some of the, and I'll tell you what we have to do. We have to say, "I'm willing to wait for the judgment. I'm willing to let God judge that. I'm willing to let God pull that out into the open. I'm willing to just keep serving God. Keep on doing right. Let God reward at the end. He'll take care of it all. He is a faithful judge. He is a righteous judge." Amen. David did not turn on his brother. David did not pull out a sword or borrow a sword or even pull out a stone. Amen. Against his brother, David just kept right on going. He had to win that battle of ascendance, and he had to win that battle of acceptance. Amen. Now, David's trial of ascension, that trial of getting brought up out of the sheepfold to the throne, had been a long trial. But this is a quick temptation. Have you not seen people that they have a long trial. They have hardness in their life. And it seems as if they can bear it up well, but they lose it in a moment's temptation. Anger, many times, is an enemy that can defeat us quickly. Here's that battle of ascension deals with pride. This battle with his brother's battle of acceptance deals with passion. Sometimes we can destroy more in a moment's anger than we have built in a lifetime of labor. God help us to get control of ourselves. I personally believe that lion and bear, those two animals, the lion represents pride, the bear represents passion. A bear's an anger. You ever heard somebody say, "They're as angry as a bear"? Well, he's acting like a bear today. That sort of thing. The idea is he's got a chip on his shoulder. He'll bite your head off in a moment. David had to deal with those two battles before he could face this final battle. And here's where I'm going. In verse number 32, chapter 17, down through verse number 46, and I'm not going to read all these. But David had learned his lessons from the past that would help him in the present. Amen. He had learned, listen, in this thing with his dad, he had learned that when somebody entrusts you with a job, you do your best and then some. Amen. David kept his father's sheep. I believe David was the best shepherd on the hills of obscurity in Judea. Amen. I believe David was the best young man with those sheep. And when he learned to play that instrument, they said he plays it skillfully. Amen. Amen. Listen, the world doesn't deserve the best people on instruments. God deserves the best players on instruments. Amen. The world does not deserve the best talent or the best effort. God deserves the best talent and the best effort. And we ought, whatever your hand findeth to do, we ought to do it with all our might. Amen. We ought to, with, as much as in us is, amen, we ought to be ready to serve God, whatever that call is in our life. Amen. But David had learned his lesson. When you are given a job, when you are entrusted with a job, you do your best. And then some. Amen. He learned that God can bring you through the tough times when nobody else expects you to make it in those times. Here's what I'm amazed about that line in the bear story. I can say a whole lot of things about that. I'm winding her down. I don't know, Brother Kirkman, I don't know if David's tent back home had a stuffed lion's head hanging on the wall with his paws out like that, you know, holding his beard where David grabbed him by the beard. So I don't know if David's tent back home had a grizzly bear standing where, I don't know about all that. I do know this. I know when David slew Goliath, he took his head. And he took his sword. But he didn't mount that head on his tent wall. And he didn't mount that sword in his home. He gave that sword to God. Amen. You remember that? When David needed that sword later, it was over there at the temple. Amen. Or not the temple itself, but you know what I'm saying? It was over there at the tabernacle. It was over there and the priest went and brought that sword out. When David needed it, said, this is Goliath's sword. There's not another like it. How did that get there? David had to give it to God. In other words, David was not built up in pride saying, look at what I've done. David said, Lord, you did it. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't that what he said in our text? The battle is the Lord's. And he gave it. He had learned and had to face this trial of assurance. Here's Goliath. Goliath's a big man. Goliath's got that big helmet of brass, that gigantic armor. Goliath's got that gigantic sword. He's got that gigantic spear. And he's got a man in front of him with a gigantic shield. David comes without a shield, without a sword, without a spear. But he said, but I come in the name of the Lord. You know what David said? I've got all I need. All I need is God. Amen. I don't think David said, now, Lord, I believe, I practiced this up. I think I can hit him right between the eyes. I believe David said, Lord, I'm going to throw this up. And I'm going to trust you to put it where it needs to be. Amen. Amen. As a preacher, a lot of times, listen, the need of the congregation are much more than I can fulfill, much more than any preacher or pastor can fulfill. What we've got to do is get our message from the Lord, go down there to that brook and spend some time with God. Amen. Get our sermon from God and then throw it out there and let God place it where it needs to be. Amen. That trial of assurance. Now, before David could trust God with all his heart, he had to be able to control his own self, put down his own pride, put down his own passion, and just trust God. Can I tell you, when we take matters into our own hand, oh, I'm going to climb this ladder of success, I'm going to exalt myself, we're not trusting God. When we take matters in our own hand, say, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. I'm going to show him we can settle this. I had a man years ago, Brother Kirkman, caused me some problems in the church, and it's a sad story, long story. But the man, when we were at a camp meet, at Brother Larry Raines' camp meet down in South Carolina one year, and it was wintertime. They had their camp meeting around Christmas, I think the week after Christmas. And we were down there, and my family wasn't with me. Maybe just me and one of my sons, and and this man and one of his and his son. And I think he only had one at that time. And we were talking, and I thought things were going all right. I knew he had some problems. And all of a sudden, he just flushed with anger. We're in the fellowship hall. He just flushed with anger. And he said, "Brother Shepherd, let's step out here and handle this like men." I said, "Okay." And so we walked out there under the bushes. I mean, under the out by some bushes. He took his coat off and laid it up under the bushes. He starts rolling up his sleeves. I mean, and I said, "Wait a minute, brother." I said, "I thought you said handle this like men, not like five-year-olds." Amen. Five-year-olds may get in a knockdown drag out, but men ought to be able to talk about their problems. Amen. Men ought to be reasonable. Amen. They don't leave you ladies off of the hook. Amen. Ladies ought to be reasonable too. Amen. We ought to be reasonable. Handle it like God's people. But when we say, I'm gonna show them a thing or two, again, we're not trusting God. We got to get to that place we can trust God with our troubles. We can trust God with our trials. I appreciate the song again. God knows the clay. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Preacher Rhyme through, if you will, come and give the invitation as you see fit. Amen.